We read those verses, important resurrection verses, in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 23. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, two verses there, and then in chapter 3 also. In Philippians chapter 2, we have the illustration of the humility of Jesus in his death of the cross. Verse 8 of Philippians 2, verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, those who have died, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow then, and that every tongue, verse 11, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself to the death of the cross, but the Father raised him up, exalted him, brought him back to the very throne in heaven, that all may bow and worship him, even those who are reluctant to do so. Go into chapter 3. Chapter 3, just verses 10 and 11. Chapter 3, 10 and 11. Here's Paul saying, my own righteousness is no good at all, but I have the righteousness by faith in Christ as a gift for me, by faith. And then verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That might be a rather strange phrase. Just look at that in verse 11, first of all. That I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Did he doubt he would be raised from the dead? No, he didn't. The Greek there is ektonekron, raised up out from among the dead, because the majority of people who died who weren't believers will remain dead. But believers will be resurrected to be with the Lord. And he says, this is what my hope is. I'm going to be resurrected out from among the dead. Believers will rise, the rest remain dead. That's what that means. We will experience that if we die, or we experience the rapture. So the most important teaching for the Christian in his faith is, of course, the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Acts is absolutely full of the statements and proof and proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to look with me in some of the chapters and verses right at the beginning of the early church. Peter particularly preaches the resurrection of Jesus, dominating the book of Acts at the beginning. Go to Acts chapter 2 with me, please, if you will. Go back to Acts 2, Peter's sermon. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. Here's Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, having crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, emphasizing the resurrection, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And go down to verse 31, please. 31. Verse 30 says that the Father would raise Christ to sit on his throne. Resurrection, ascension, in glory. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning, this is David, quoting the psalm, concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades or hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. 3 days and 3 nights there, but his body was not corrupted. This Jesus has God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Strong words. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord. It's as if David overheard a conversation between God the Father, Yahweh, and the Lord Jesus the Son. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, certainly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's alive forevermore. Tremendous, isn't it? Go to one verse in chapter 3 with me, in second sermon. Acts 3, 36. Sorry, 26. Acts 3, 26, last verse. To you first, you Jewish people, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, with salvation, of course, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. God, having raised up his servant, in chapter 2, it's a servant, Isaiah 53. Go to chapter 4, 3 verses, 10 to 12, Acts 4, verse 10. Let it be known to all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. It's a man who's healed at the gates of the temple. This is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. You can't be saved by a dead Messiah, only by a living Lord. That's certainly true. Finally, chapter 13, and this is quite important. Oh, it's all important, I know. Chapter 13, please. Verses 29 to 31. See how the book of Acts in these early chapters permeated by the emphasis upon the resurrection of Jesus. The truth and the importance of the resurrection is emphasized by the early disciples, the early church, during the expansion of the gospel. Acts 13 then, verses 29 to 31. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. How that's repeated. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. Emphasis upon the resurrection. How wonderful. Now go on just to one more, rather different one. This is Acts 17. This is when Paul is in Athens, speaking to the philosophers, Areopagus, Mars Hill, and he discusses with them their vain philosophy, got them nowhere. Acts 17, 31 and 32. Acts 17, 31, 32. He's talking to these philosophers at Areopagus. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, that's the man Christ Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. He says, I've appointed one to judge the world of nations, and I raise him from the dead in order that that is going to be so. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear you again on this matter. I wonder if they did. So the early church, these early leaders, the apostles as they were, testified to the power of the Father to raise his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, Trinity working in the resurrection. And they're illustrating the fact that their lives are no longer timid, but by the power of the Holy Spirit are fearless. Most of them perished in martyrdom. The power of the risen Lord transformed their lives through salvation experience, of course. Now, the early letters written by the Apostle Paul, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, written about AD 51, only a matter of about, say, 18 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Galatians is the first one. But then 1 Corinthians, we read part of chapter 15, that was written about AD 57, not too long after death and resurrection of Jesus. And like to look at one verse in 1 Thessalonians 4, if you will. I want to reinforce this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is, of course, relating to the rapture and the resurrection of the church. We'll just read one verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. Verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there you are. Even so, God will bring with him those who asleep in Jesus. They'll be resurrected too. Wonderful truth, written just a few decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus, coming of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the church. Wonderful. I'd like you to go back to Romans, because what was the effect of the resurrection? The very fact that when we repent of sin, we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, then we are what Romans says, we are justified, we're accepted by the Father because we received his Son as our Savior. It's in Romans chapter 4, and I want to look at first chapter as well. But Romans 4, first of all, Romans 4. Dear friends, we can use these scriptures when we want to witness to an unsaved person. The proof of the resurrection is in the scriptures. Just looking at a few of them, aren't we? Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 speaks about our justification. How is it possible? Romans 4 and verse 25, the last one, This is Jesus, of course, was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. You can see in verse 24 that righteousness and justification is imputed to us, given to us, put to our account, who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So we're put right, and our presence in heaven is fully justified. You have every right to be there because you received his Son, a personal Savior. Jesus is alive forevermore. Go back to Romans 1 with me, while we're there in Romans. Just 1 verse 4. Romans 1 verse 4. Paul gives his greetings to these Christians in Rome, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus, who was born seed of David, in verse 3. Verse 4, Romans 1 verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God. On what authority? Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That proved his deity. Death couldn't hold him. Corruption never took place in 3 days and three nights. He was the divine Son, though human. Mystery there. But he declared, made declaration about him. He is the Son of God, with power. Yes, with power. What about the importance of the resurrection for Jesus? Well, of course, Jonah was a good example. We know about Jonah. In Matthew 12:24, he said that Jesus said that Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and three nights, and then he was vomited up near Nineveh to accomplish what God intended in the first place, and he preached the gospel. And of course, he said, the sign of Jonah, what's that? The sign of my death and resurrection, 3 days, three nights in the grave, and then raised up like Jonah was raised up to Nineveh. The importance of the resurrection for Jesus. Ever thought about that one? He fulfilled all that he came to do, and that we know and believe that. He had victory over sin, over death. Paul mocked death, didn't he, in the grave? Oh, where's your victory? Where's your sting? He mocked it in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus overcame Satan and hell and the lake of fire. We will not witness all that. Paul mocked the grave and death in 1 Corinthians 15, 15. Oh, death, where's your sting? That's it. Oh, grave, where is your victory? The power of the risen Christ, the power in his humanity when he was there before his death. He had power to forgive sin. Only God could do that. And they acknowledge that. Mark 2:10, know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. He does it today because he's alive, of course. He had the power to raise the dead too. He said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. If he hadn't named Lazarus, many of them would have done it. But he pointed out, Lazarus, you come forth. Then he said after that, wonderful teaching, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. He had the power to overcome death, as he did. The dead in Christ shall rise first, because he rose too. He had the power to give eternal life. Of course he does. Jesus said, John's Gospel, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me and I know them, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand. John 10. And he said, same chapter, John 10:18, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. Resurrection. Christ has a power to save and to keep. Christ has a power over all his enemies as well. He's coming to judge the world. Revelation 19 says he's coming in great power, and he will judge the nations by the word of his mouth, like a sharp two-edged sword. He has the right to judge. He's been appointed judge by his Father. Father judges no man. I've appointed all my judgment to my Son. And so he will. Jesus had the power over demons and all evil spirits too, didn't he? He cast out demons from people, thinking of Legion. And one day he will cast the Antichrist and the false prophet alive into the lake of fire, the Son of God with power. Romans 4, 1, verse 4 as well. Terrific, isn't it? Yes, he has a power to judge the living and the dead, as I read in Acts 17. He has power to save and to keep all those who turn to him for salvation. We know that's true. He has power to put us right with the Father because he's alive to do so. And if you turn just for a moment or two to Colossians chapter 1, something wonderful there about Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes this letter very similar to Ephesians, Colossians 1 and verse 18. Verse 16 speaks of him being the creator. Verse 17 says he was before everything. That means he's eternal. Verse 18 of Colossians 1. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And that's what firstborn means. The most important person, the one who has all authority, the one who is preeminent above everything else and everyone else. And he's the one unique, risen from the dead, most important, full of authority. And he himself will raise the dead. Trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise first. Wonderful, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 23, it says, he is the first fruits of those who died. The first person, and the only person, well, the first person to die, never to die again. The widow's son, she died again. Lazarus died again. Jairus' daughter died again. Jesus, no. Risen from the dead. Returned to his Father. Remarkable. When we get even to the book of Revelation, we find that Jesus is supreme Lord above all. The majesty is his. And we have from James and reading Matthew 28, I am with you even to the end of the age. Only one who's powerfully risen and Lord of all, enthroned, could say that. He's enthroned King and Lord in the book of Revelation. That's how John saw him. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, he must reign till all his enemies put under his feet. He will judge them. And wonderfully, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. Death is an enemy to us all. It separates, will be destroyed. The death of death, of Jesus' death. Well, of course, don't forget this, and I think this is greatly neglected in the church. The ascension of the Lord Jesus, his return to heaven, because he's alive, he's resurrected, and his promise to come again, only a redeemed, a redeemer and savior and Lord of all, Lord of glory. Only he could say that, I'm coming for you. I will raise the dead in Christ, and those who are alive will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with him. And the scriptures are clear, he's at the right hand of the majesty on high in Hebrews 1. Highest place of all authority, firstborn from the dead, first fruits. Highest place of all authority, that's our risen Jesus. That's our ascended Jesus. The ascension is vital. Christ defeated the power of the prince of the air in the air. He defeated him in the air, which is his domain now. But it's still defeated. That's so that we can rise and the living meet him in the air, because it's a place where he had victory. Even in wartime, we know that in the Six-Day War, very brief it was in Israel. Israel destroyed the holy Egyptian forces on the ground and they won the day. If you win in the air, you win. And Jesus won in the air. Victory, in one sense, in his heart and mind and planning, victory is already completed, just yet got to be carried out. The importance of the resurrection for Jesus, his power, power over all, over sin, over death, over demons, over the grave, only a risen Savior. He even had the power in his earthly life to do that. What about the importance of the resurrection for you and me, finally? The importance of the resurrection for you and me. Well, if you die, we go to be with the Lord, resurrected, of course we know. But the resurrection, as we read in Romans, the resurrection, the risen Jesus, justifies us with the Father. He put us right with the Father through believing his death and resurrection. Our sins are not counted against us because he took them in his body on the tree, didn't he? He took the curse that was rightly ours since the fall. He took it on himself. So our presence in heaven is fully justified. You've every right to be there. We have righteousness put to our account. We have new life now. We're born again, redeemed. The Holy Spirit has brought us new life. That's our experience. We should be raised up and meet him in the heavenlies. Ephesians says that. We're actually in the heavenlies. I don't understand that fully. But that's where we are spiritually, in the heavenlies with him. Because he's risen, we're in the heavenlies too as we pray. We meet him there. Don't understand that. And Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. Wonderful, isn't it? Because he's alive forevermore. That's John 5. Even in Daniel 12, he said, in the end, that those... Let's go back to Daniel 12. We've got to look at that verse. Daniel 12, verse 2. It's about resurrection. Resurrection is mentioned three places in the Bible. Job 19, in Isaiah, and here in Daniel 12, verse 2. Daniel 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, those who have died, shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. We have everlasting life, those who judge without Christ in the lake of fire. So here we have our own personal identification with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can testify of his immortality. We can testify of his glory in the scriptures, where he is right now. And I'd just like you to turn just to a few scriptures as I close. Romans chapter 8. Wonderful chapter 8. I said before that in these last verses of Romans chapter 8, there's 17 issues of life that can never separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But in Romans 8, verse 37, he's talking about all the things that we can experience in life, pleasant and unpleasant. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, evil things, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, and so on, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because he's alive. Go to Colossians chapter 3, glorious chapter of the resurrection. Colossians chapter 3. You can use these scriptures in talking to unbelievers and proving that Jesus is alive today. And so will you be. Colossians 3, we'll read the first four verses, glorious verses. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, yes, we're raised to newness of life, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, that's the Father. Well, that's proven the resurrection and the ascension, isn't it? And we've been raised up too. Spiritually it's true, in a new body we're raised as well. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the importance of the resurrection for you and me. One day we should appear with him in glory. He's alive forevermore. Wonderful that, isn't it? Now, like the early church, you and I can serve the Lord in the power of his resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling our lives. The early church preached Christ crucified and risen. He's alive forevermore. We now have the power to live a right life because Jesus is alive and he's given us his Holy Spirit. I'm going to read just a few verses in 2 Peter and then I'm going to close. You can turn, if you like, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is a good scripture to close with. 2 Peter chapter 1. Favorite verses of mine. Verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain or relate to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's because Jesus is alive. This is all possible. He has given us his divine power, the Holy Spirit, within our lives. We can grow in life and godliness. One day we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him because he's alive. Now finally go down to verse 11. This is a concluding part of those few verses at the beginning. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An entrance supplied for us. Open door. We should be there. The picture here, graphically, in the Greek background, is of a sailing ship battered around in the storms on the sea, finally gaining their end harbor. Smashed sails, broken masts maybe, but sailing into their final harbor. That'll be you and me. Maybe battered by issues of life. One day we should sail into the harbor of the Lord's presence, and we have an abundant life. We have the down payment now. The rest is to come.